Okay. I'm going to try to finish up that New Year's sermon I started a while back. Of course, we had a few blessed interruptions with Brother Stewart here to preach for us. And preaching from old handwritten notes from 1989. And so bear with me if I try to read my own writing and see that little scribbling I did. We entitled this, "It Would Appear the Time Has Come." And Paul wrote to young Timothy warning him of the end times and what would transpire. Young Timothy was pastor at the church at Ephesus. And he said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, the instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." And Paul wrote these words as some of his last words, as he was facing an execution. He was concerned for young Timothy and to warn him of the sort of things that he would see coming in the future. And we looked at some of these things that Christians would come to not endure. Paul says here, they will not endure. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about at least nominal Christians, professed Christians, people who come to church, have identified with the church, or something called a church. And he charges Timothy to be faithful in spite of what transpires him. He said they'll not endure sound doctrine, and we've lived to see that day. We touched on some things, and I'll just quickly mention them, and we'll go on. Folks won't endure sound doctrine about salvation. Time was, you know, we're Sovereign Grace Baptists. Old school Sovereign Grace Baptist. Time was virtually all Baptists were old school Sovereign Grace Baptists. You can go back and study history. You can see even amongst the so-called Southern Baptists, there were folks who believed in God's absolute sovereignty, his absolute predestination of all things, believed in election and predestination. Folks won't tolerate that today. They like to feel good and feel they've done something, and they've made a decision. And this old way is too old. The narrow way is too narrow. And they'll not ask for it. And even more so, we see as churchianity and so-called Christianity today will not even endure the sound doctrines that there's no salvation in anyone other than Christ. They want to get together and hold hands and sing Kumbaya. Say, we're all going to the same place. We're like all fingers on the same hand. We're going. This is not true. Jesus Christ himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me." No, they'll not endure the truth about salvation. They'll not endure the truth about separation. And we talked about things today that are considered unimportant. Our Baptist forefathers, our Baptist brethren wouldn't tolerate, wouldn't understand the way that some so-called Christians dress today, and the places they go, and the things they do, and the things they watch. They wouldn't understand that. They would be flabbergasted. And yet the Scriptures speak pretty clearly on these things, concerning that a Christian ought to be modest. A Christian ought to honor his marital vows. A Christian ought to have personal standards, or to have a certain amount of morality. All folks can claim to be Christians today and live like the devil. They say, well, I made a decision. Yeah, I suppose you did, but it wasn't worth spit. The Lord's the one that needs to make the decision.
That's right.
And they'll not endure the sound doctrine about the church. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ established his church during his earthly ministry. And he said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And all these things out there, religious societies, and some of them may even have folks who are born-again Christians in it. I can't look at their hearts and lives. But all those things out there that call themselves are not churches are not churches. And all those things out there that call themselves Baptist churches are not churches. Christ said, I will build my church. It's his. It's not Calvin's or Luther's or the Pope's. It's his. And he describes it in the New Testament. And unless the church adheres to those doctrines and can be identified in the New Testament as one of those churches, it's not his church. Oh, it may be a church. It's an ecclesia. It's an assembly. But he was very specific in identifying it as his. The things our Baptist forebears held to and separation from the paganism of Rome and all their pagan holidays and these other things that we've talked about. Now, and instead of enduring the truth, they'll reject it. And when they reject the truth, Paul tells Timothy they'll be turned to fables. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. And humanly speaking, they voluntarily turn their ears from the truth, but they're turned to fables. There's no place else to go. They'll embrace any lie. They'll adopt any doctrine once they've denied the true doctrines of Scripture. The truths concerning creation and simple truths about man and a woman. We live in a day when there's so much confusion about, and people have been turned to fables.
Right.
It's a fable when they tell you there's 56 different kinds of genders. It's a fable when they tell you a man can be a woman, and a woman can be a man, and a man can have a baby. I always get confused when we talk about these things. You know, I don't understand how this come about and how people can talk this way. And I guess now they want to make sure they have feminine products in the men's room because, you know, men might need them too. Not back in my day. Not back in what the Lord established of a man and a woman. God ordained these things and we've blurred and they've been turned to fables. They've been turned to myths, and they don't realize it because they've been brought to look to these things and embrace these things in Romans 1. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind
right. To
do those things which are not convenient. You've rejected truth, you've opened yourself up to every kind of error. Once you've rejected truth, you'll believe any sort of fantastic fable, be it evolution or, as we were talking in fellowship today, communism, which is a religion, a false religion, a man-made religion, or the New Age religion, or the religion of the LGBTQ plus movement today. I mean, who could have imagined? Who could have imagined? And here we are. Paul said, the time will come. And I think, indeed, the time has come. And yet, we live in a day, you know, where, oh, there's still super churches. You still have presidents that have Christian advisors. I guess one of the number one Christian advisors of the president now is a woman. Again, people have no idea of Scripture. They reject Scripture. They're turned to lies. They're turned to fables. And yet, folks seem to think that that's just fine and dandy. They've rejected the truth, and they turn to any kind of entertainment. Paul dealt with some folks in Acts 17, and he says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." You know, they want something new, something different, something that's with it. And we live in the day of Hollywood Christianity. We live in the day of what I call fundamentalism instead of fundamentalism. And as I think I mentioned before, it's a sad truth, but I'm very skeptical of anything that calls itself a church today that you can count its membership on more than a couple hands. I'm not saying that, you know, we're the only ones and there's no one else out there, but I'm telling you, I'm skeptical because the time has come. They will not endure sound doctrine. No, the narrow way is too narrow. The separated way is too separate. Those old paths, they're too old. And then Paul speaks to young Timothy, actually began this section off by encouraging Timothy to understand these things and to steel himself against these things in the day in which he lived, and what a faithful pastor's to do when he's faced with these things. Paul began this section by saying in verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And for Paul to speak this way, it's an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is God. They're co-equal. They're the same. And he says, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." He didn't say, "Timothy, I charge you before the Southern Baptist Convention. I charge you before the United Methodist Church. You know, I charge you before the President. I charge you before the Pope. I charge you before the hierarchy." I said, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Because ultimately, that's who we all serve. And ultimately, that's who the true servants of God serve. "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead." Quick, the living, those who are still living. At the time of his appearing, he will judge the quick and the dead. And so Paul encourages Timothy in the light of Christ's soon appearing. And I've mentioned this before. I just have that vision in my head. Maybe it's because of having been an old Marine, but I remember at times when I had my heels locked in front of the colonel's desk, and I had to give an account of something that went on. Had to give an account of what I'd done or hadn't done. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account of the deeds that were done in the flesh. And that ought to be sobering to us all. And it ought to be sobering to this young preacher, Timothy. He said, "I charge thee before God and the Lord." Don't worry about those folks out there, Timothy. Don't be disturbed with them. Because the time's coming, we're going to give an account, and we're going to reign with Christ. And he calls Timothy to make full proof of his ministry. "I charge thee Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And so, Paul calls young Timothy to stand fast. He calls him to carry out those things he's been called to do. You know, Timothy was a young man. But I know sometimes us old men, you know, you get weary in the service. You get a little bit tired of it all. But you need to remember what you've been called to do and what you've been charged to do. And so he tells young Timothy, he says, Timothy, what you need to do is to preach the word. You're to proclaim the word. You're to send it forth. You can't change people. You can't change hearts. You can't regenerate people. But Timothy, you're supposed to preach the word. What word am I talking about? I'm talking about the word of God. Not anything else, you know, not modern psychology, not modern political science. You're to preach the word. Paul writes to Timothy just a little bit earlier in this same book, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, and reminds him concerning about that word. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is theonoutos. It is God-breathed. It is literally the word of God. You're to preach the word. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is breathed of God. He used holy men and moved them. But they wrote down the very words he intended as the Lord during his earthly ministry even talked about the jots and the tittles, which are kind of like equivalent to our day would be the dot in the I's and crossing the T's. So heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. And Timothy was to preach the word, so you don't have to go be searching for where you're supposed to be preaching or what you are. It's this book right here. He told young Timothy there, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine, teachings, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's all we need, he says in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. Doesn't mean sinless perfection, but it means complete and mature and grown up. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, completely furnished unto all good works. That's what we need to know to be what we ought to be. And so he says to Timothy, preach the word. And he goes on in a little bit more detail and telling him how he ought to be preaching that word. Preach the word the instant in season and out of season. To young Timothy, you need to be doing that all the time. You need to be doing it when they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. You want to do it when it's popular, which it usually isn't, and when it's not popular. In season and out of season. Kind of reflective of the Old Testament prophets. I think of Ezekiel when the Lord called him. And Ezekiel sets forth in Ezekiel 2 verse 3, he says, and he said unto me, son of man, speaking to Ezekiel, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. Well, that sounds like a great job, right? That's something you go out and apply for? No, I don't think so. And they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them. And thou shalt say unto them, well, here's what I think. Here's what modern science has concluded. No. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. My opinion's not worth anything. The opinion of modern science is worth very little. But he says, I'm going to send you, and you're going to say, thus saith the Lord God. And God has recorded his word right here, given by his inspiration. Thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear thee, or whether they will forbear, in season and out of season, whether they'll hear you or whether they won't, that's not your business, Ezekiel. That's not your business, Timothy. That's not your business, preacher. That's not any of our business, whether they're going to hear or not. So whether they'll hear or forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know that there hath been a prophet among them. Like our old friend Brother Schultz used to say, it's too late, you done heard it. You proclaim God's truth. That's all you're responsible for. What they do with it, that's what they'll be accountable for. They shall know there's been a prophet among them. And then God told Ezekiel, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Don't be afraid of them. Don't worry about it. You proclaim the truth. You're not responsible for what happens. And it may be at times things happen that aren't so grand, that you may not like that well. That's not your business. And he told Timothy, he says, you're to reprove them. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He's to reprove them. That means to convict or expose. When you reprove something, you expose the truth. You point it out for what it is. You make folks recognize what something true. You know, folks in this day and age say, well, that's not a big thing, you know. Sexual immorality. Well, that's not a big... Yeah, it is! You're to expose the truth. Or they say, you know, killing an unborn baby. Well, that's just medical care. That's what a lot of the presidential candidates want us to believe. No, it's sin. It's murder. Reprove. Expose. And included in that would be exposing false teachers as well. There's many abroad, even as we were dealing in Galatians, when Paul was dealing with these Judaizers that come in. He pointed them out. He reproved them. That's part of being a gospel preacher. He says reprove, rebuke. That speaks of admonishing someone or of reprimanding the sinner. Says, this is sin, and you're accountable for it. The Lord's church has to exercise discipline within the body. And discipline isn't just, you know, punitive. You know, discipline ought to start by being instructive and encouraging and bringing folks along. But the time comes when it's necessary to rebuke, to admonish. He says, Timothy, reprove, rebuke. He says, exhort. And that speaks of encouraging the faithful. Encouraging the faithful to continue on in their faithfulness. Encouraging the wayward to become faithful in their dealings in their lives. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, in season and out of season, regardless of the reception that comes. Noah didn't get a very good reception. He only reached his household. Jeremiah, they dug a hole and threw him in it. Those who proclaim the truth are not going to be applauded by and large. in verse 5 there when Paul's writing to Timothy back in 2 Timothy 4, he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Now, he's to be a vigilant. He's to make full proof of his ministry. He's to be awake, and he's to be speaking the truth regardless of the reception that may come his way. Take a stand for the truth and for the right. As he told Timothy earlier on in this book as well, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be easy. But you have to go on. You have to continue on. Think of Joshua and again his vigilance and his commitment. And Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. To endure hardness as a good soldier. And he tells Timothy to be an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. That doesn't mean trying to use psychological manipulation to get people to walk down an aisle and make a decision. An evangelist is one who proclaims the gospel. It's a proclamation. And the gospel is what Christ accomplished for his people. We're to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ did and what is finished. Not let's make a deal. Not let's build a big organization. Let's have a good social club. No, you're to proclaim the gospel. That's the work of the evangelist. And so it is. We live in a day and age in which professed Christendom will not endure sound doctrine. They'll not endure the teachings of this book. And yet, the young pastor is called to proclaim these things, to faithfully speak them forth. And indeed, we all are. And so, we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for this church. I appreciate your prayers for this pastor, that we might make full proof of our ministry, that we might fulfill those duties that we've been called into, that we might reprove and rebuke and exhort, that we might proclaim the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might stand as the world crumbles about us, and by his grace, that we might not be carried away in the modern apostasy. And as we started this, we looked at a verse over there in Revelation where the Lord said to the church in Thyatira, that which you have, hold fast to it. Pray that by the grace of God, this church, this pastor, and all of us that truly belong to the Lord might hold fast till he comes. For the day has indeed come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. Let's take our hymnals this morning and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 47, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. Number 47, A Shelter in the Time of Storm.
A shelter in the time of storm.
Jesus is a rock in the weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in the weary land, a shelter in time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in the weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in the weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us be, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in the weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in the weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge here, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in the weary land, the weary land, the weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in the weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and the privilege to gather as your people. Lord, thank you for each one that's here and for those who watched via the Facebook Live, those who may watch later in the week. Lord, I pray your hand upon each of them. I pray, Lord, that you give us strength and encouragement. Encourage to stand in these days, Lord, to make full proof of the ministries you've called us to, whether it be as parents or grandparents or pastors, or to realize that you've called us each to the kingdom for a time such as this. Lord, may we be found faithful, even as Paul, as he wrote to young Timothy, so that he had finished the course and that he had fought the good fight. We know, Lord, it's all by your grace. Lord, we stand in need of your grace for salvation. Lord, we stand in need of your grace to live and to be what you would have us to be. Pray, Lord, you be with those that need your healing. I think especially you be with my wife as she's not feeling well today and was unable to be with us. Pray, Lord, for those that need your comfort. And we thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign God, that you're working your perfect will and you're working it for the good of your people. And we thank you, Lord, for your everlasting love. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that he accomplished and completed our salvation. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.